Please join me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Verses 1 through 12. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. As you can hear, this is an incredibly difficult passage. Complex and provoking. Paul's writings here are probably some of his most obscure. He, in his other letters, and even in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, always very clear to the point, very direct and to the point. But here, he does not do that. And to such a degree, has led many famous theologians down through history to make the statement that I do not know what Paul is talking about here. And some refuse to even make commentary on it. And so let's not set our ambition too high here this morning, or your expectations of the preacher to explain this in full degree, because it ain't going to happen. However, this text is critical. It's in the Holy Text. And it does provide us some evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Now, I wish I could say that because we theologians are so good at our business that we can translate this properly and could understand. This passage has been misread, misapplied, mistranslated and interpreted in so many different ways, and with understanding given its complexity. But Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians about the second coming of Jesus Christ because they are concerned about two things. One, they may have missed it, because in all of the teaching they've heard, Jesus Christ's sudden return was expected, and so they think that they might have missed it. Secondly, if they have not missed it, but yet their loved ones have passed away, will they be a part of that second coming? Will they know Jesus Christ has come? So there's great difficulty here in understanding, and Paul is trying to comfort them by saying, Jesus Christ will not come back until this happens. As we have read, Paul is speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the revealing of the man of lawlessness. Some of your translations may have man of sin. Folks, this is the Antichrist. Paul is speaking of the Antichrist. Very quickly, Paul is saying that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will not take place until you see the great rebellion and the revealing of the man of lawlessness. And so now the Thessalonians have in their minds that there's got to be a great rebellion, a great turning away, and then this person must come on the scene, and then we can expect the Lord Jesus to return. And since we have not, in their thinking, seen this, then we didn't miss it. Well, I wish again it were that simple. What is the timing of the great rebellion and the coming of the man of lawlessness? Again, is Paul speaking of his time? Is the man of lawlessness to be revealed in his time? Or in some future time to him? Or even, as many would like to teach in our world today, it's even future to our time. See, Paul is not clear here, which adds to the dilemma of interpreting. Well, is it in Paul's time? Or is it in our time? Or is it future to us? Well, the answer is yes and yes. And I'll point that out. Paul is first speaking of his time, and then he is also speaking to a future fulfillment, much like the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation speaks, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ in the church age. So much of the book of Revelation has already taken place. Yet there is a portion of the book of Revelation that is yet to take place. All right, this passage fits in that same defining category. Some of it has taken place, some of it is yet future to us. We know that this has a future fulfillment, and it must be future fulfillment because the second coming of the Lord Jesus has not occurred. So we know it's future to us. However, we cannot and we should not immediately jump to that future place in trying to interpret what Paul is saying. And there's a couple of clues in this passage that says Paul is speaking of his time as well as to a future time. Look with me at verse 6. Look with me at verse 6. Paul writes, "And now you know, and you know, what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time." In the Greek language, that sentence is present tense. It's not in the future aorist. It's in present tense. The man of lawlessness is on the scene, or soon will be on the scene in Paul's time. And he's being restrained presently in Paul's time. Verse 7a is another clue. Verse 7a, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Again, in the Greek, that's a present tense sentence. It's not future. Is already at work. The mystery of this individual and his godless ways are already at work, and his activities are already being seen in Paul's present time. So from a historical context, we know that Paul is speaking of a man who soon will be revealed and will begin his godless destruction. This man will come on the scene and will be revealed much like the Lord Jesus was at his first coming. Look with me at verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one," the Antichrist, man of sin, "is by the activity of Satan." Now, the lawless one is not Satan himself, but a minion of, one who works on behalf of Satan. Verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one will be by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception." Many will see, when this man comes on the scene, many will see the signs and wonders of this man as an instrument of Satan, and will be drawn to him just like the thousands were drawn to Jesus Christ when he began his adult ministry. The lawless one will emulate that activity of Christ with great signs and wonders and miracles, and the people will be drawn to him just as they were drawn to Jesus Christ when he performed the miracles and taught. So how will we know the difference? How will we know that this is the man of lawlessness and not Christ? Verse 1. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seemingly to be from us." Meaning, be very cautious. When you see this wonder come about, know if he is in accordance with Scripture or not. Jesus' first coming was with signs and wonders and miracles, etc. His second coming will not be that way. Acts chapter 1, we read this. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into the heavens. He ascended into the clouds. He will descend from the clouds in that second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we had a couple of months back. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, meeting the Lord in the air. When the Lord Jesus comes back, we will see the victorious church returning with him. We will see the angels returning with him. This man of lawlessness, he may have his minions in human form, but there will be no angels with him. There will be no victorious church people with him. And so from Scripture, we should be very diligent and vigilant in these times. Paul says, do not be shaken by stories or letters that are in opposition to the truths of Scripture. So now we have this question. Did this man or men actually come during Paul's time? As I said earlier, there are many unknowns about this passage and the fullest meaning of this text. We will not get. But yes, there were men, antichrists, men of lawlessness, that fits this very description in the following 20 to 30 years after Paul. First, there was Caesar Augustus, who began his persecutions and claimed to be divine, and his desire was to be worshipped as a god. A very antichrist event. Then there was the famous Nero, of which we've heard about, who was very antichrist. But the greatest event that most would point to, that is probably the man of lawlessness that Paul is speaking of here, happened after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the hand of the Roman Empire. Following the great falling away of the Jewish people, which is the rebellion Paul is speaking of, the Jewish people fell away. Titus, the Roman emperor of that time, led his troops into the temple with their pagan symbols and desecrated the holy places and offered animal sacrifices upon the altar in the temple. And Titus sat in the holy temple, seeking to be worshipped as a god. Most conservative scholars believe this is what Paul is speaking of. This man who desecrated the temple and sought to be worshipped as a god. Surely an antichrist event. But wait, from our text, it seems as though Paul is only speaking of a single antichrist. The man, singular, antichrist. Are there more than one? Well, to understand this, we must go to 1 John, and we read this. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it to be the last hour. John writes, so now many antichrists have come. And just as the three I identified here in the years following Paul, there have been many down through history. There is an antichrist coming, but many antichrists have come. And just what is an antichrist? Again, 1 John tells us, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. How many down through history have denied that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ? There have been many, and many more will follow. And many that will follow that have set themselves up to be worshipped. In the Middle Ages, it was Muhammad. In the latter Middle Ages, it was the corrupt popes of the Catholic Church. In the last two centuries, Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and I could name some from our generation who set themselves up as a Christ or as one to be worshipped as a God. Paul writes in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Has a rebellion occurred? Yes. Yes. There has been a great rebellion against Jesus Christ and his church down through the centuries. Is there a greater one to come? Yes, the book of Revelation points to that greater rebellion. Have antichrists appeared? Yes. Is there a greater one to come? Yes, I believe the book of Revelation points to that one greater one in those end days that will be the antichrist. But Christians, we should have no fear of these days. Verses 7 and 8. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." Yes, the mystery of the lawless one is at work even today. Only it's being restrained for a time. Then, on that day, the lawlessness one will be revealed, but it will be whom the Lord Jesus Christ will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing the appearance of his coming. Meaning, there will be a day when Jesus Christ returns, removes the Antichrist, and you will never know he was here. Bring him to nothing, kill him with the breath of his mouth. As Martin Luther wrote in the great hymn we're going to sing here just in a few moments, "A mighty fortress. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God had willed his truth to triumph through us, the prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." One little word shall fail him. Jesus Christ, with the breath of his mouth, will kill this man who seeks to be worshipped as a God. While the Christian must have great confidence and security during these times, we should also be, as I've said, vigilant, on guard. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The Christian must know who the enemy is and the power of the enemy. For the non-believer, they have fallen prey to these powerful forces. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they might believe what is false. God sends them a strong delusion because they did not obey the truth, did not love the truth, so he darkened their minds. Paul writes in Romans 1, "Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Some say this is not fair. Some say that God is, as we said last week, God is unjust when he clouds their minds and then holds them accountable. "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." Last week as we talked, God is a just God. And according to his nature, he must punish sin. And on that day, we will see the full brunt of his wrath. Oh, but for the believer, the deceiver will be toppled with the breath of our Lord Jesus Christ. And please know, these will be troubling times. These will be times of heartache. But we must also hold, always hold, that God is in control of all these things. And Satan cannot lift one finger against his church, against the Lord's church, unless God the Father allows. So all of this, this destruction, this rebellion, the coming of the Antichrist, these hard last days, we do not understand. But we understand God and his justice, his wisdom, that all of these things are working in accordance with his will. As we read in the book of Revelation, God wins. God wins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, clear in our minds anything misspoken or missaid here, and let the truths of your holy word rest in our hearts and souls, and let us understand this text to the degree necessary. It's not required that we have all the answers, but that we understand this is all in accordance with your will. And Father, on that day when this one of lawlessness is revealed, come and protect your church. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.